to the Grace-Based Family Podcast. This is Dr. Tim Kimmel. For over 40 years, our ministry has been teaching people all over the globe how to turn God's act of grace into the defining feature of their closest relationships. We're excited for you to listen in on the conversation.
Hey, Michelle.
Hey, Karis.
Well, today we are going to talk about a topic that I think affects everyone, whether they realize it or not. Yeah. We're going to talk about toxic shame.
Real lighthearted.
Yeah, I know. Super lighthearted.
No, but I think it's good to address and identify what it is, because I think, like you said, we all have areas in our life where we have shame.
Yes. Yeah. And I mean, I'm calling it toxic shame. Honestly, we could just say shame. Mm-hmm. And I think we're going to contrast the and compare the concept of shame with some other emotions that are distinct from it that maybe aren't toxic. But I kind of feel like shame is always toxic. To start our discussion out, I just thought we could define shame. And what does that mean? So, according to Webster's Dictionary, shame is the painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable, improper, ridiculous, etc., done by yourself or another person. And I think that pretty much sums it up.
Yeah. And we were talking earlier that there's a difference between embarrassment and shame. And then and guilt, and we'll get into that. But I was thinking of embarrassments. Like, embarrassments are temporal, right? They're not terminal.
Right.
We all have an embarrassing story from junior high, and those embarrassing moments get kind of just like absorbed into our coping system, and we move on. And you might not forget them, but it doesn't really, you know, grate at you. The other day, one of my sons came home, and he was like, "Mom, this one kid in class had the most embarrassing thing happen today. He's probably never going to forget it." I'm like, "Oh, he probably will." But one kid tripped, and then another kid tripped over him. And while he was falling, like mid cartwheel, he let out like 17 toots.
Okay.
He's like, "Mom, it was like a machine gun of toots, just like going down." And I'm like, what did he say? And he's like, "He just tried to play it off, but he got kind of red in the face." Aww. He was like super embarrassed. He's like, "I would die if that happened to me." I'm like, "I know, but you know what? That's not going to define him forever." The machine gun
and,
tutor.
You know, I mean, I feel like for boys their age, they might be like, "Awesome." You know,
Like, that was so cool.
That was cool.
How did you do that? Right. But I'm sure he'll just like absorb it. He'll move on. In the moment, it's really embarrassing.
Yes.
But it doesn't, like,
well, they could start calling him Machine Gun Tootie, kind of like Machine Gun Kelly.
Exactly.
Yeah, look at me, like, giving bullying advice. That's awful. Okay. Well, yeah, I think it's important to distinguish between, like, embarrassment, and then I think what a lot of people confuse is the concept of the concepts of guilt versus shame. And I think, at least approaching this from a biblical worldview, I would say there's a lot of examples in scripture that talk about guilt, and guilt actually being something that can be positive because it can lead us to repentance, recognizing our sin. And recognizing how we've fallen short is a big part of being able to repent and turn towards Christ. And so I would say a good way to think about it is guilt is what I did was wrong, right? And shame is who I am is wrong. And shame is not from God. I mean, when you really study, especially in the New Testament, after Jesus has paid for our debt of sin, how he has made that connection between us and the Father, and he has, you know, it says in Romans he is the propitiation of our sins. That big word means it just basically means he has paid it. Mm-hmm. He's paid it all. It's done now. And so I feel confident saying that shame is not from God.
Yeah.
Guilt can be a result of us seeing who God is and seeing who we are and seeing how we fall short. And that leads us towards a place, it should lead us towards a place where we repent and we say, "Lord, let me be more like you, make me more like you, I want to follow you. But shame really erodes.
Mm-hmm. And that's probably why it's important to determine, what am I feeling? Am I embarrassed? Am I guilty? Or am I ashamed?
Right.
What is this?
Right.
And like you said, I think good guilt is part of like the Holy Spirit and our
right.
tender conscious and us saying like, okay, I need to take action and like correct that. I don't want
right.
to do that again. That was wrong.
Right.
And that's holy, like you said.
Yeah.
But then that bad guilt that's sometimes imposed on ourselves, but oftentimes it can be imposed on us by others.
Yeah.
That's the one we kind of want to hone in on and figure out how to reject that. And I think as parents, you talk a lot about this in your grace-based discipline material. There's a fine line when parenting kids, when you're correcting their behavior or mm-hmm. identifying something that they need to work on, to not shame them.
Right.
Because that can be very toxic, especially
yes.
to young kids.
Yes, it can. You know, I have there's a great quote that I wrote down because I wanted to share it with you all from Brené Brown, who is a researcher who has dedicated her life's work to actually studying shame and its effect on people. And so here's this quote. It says, "We live in a world where most people still subscribe to the belief that shame is a good tool for keeping people in line. Not only is this wrong, but it's dangerous. Shame is highly correlated with addiction, violence, aggression, depression, eating disorders, and bullying." Hmm. And so I think we can fall risk to thinking if we shame somebody for something that they've done, or shame ourselves, because I think that probably happens a whole lot more often, is that we shame ourselves for something that we perceive and we think it's going to help us correct that thing. But what Brené has brought to light in her research, as well as a lot of other researchers who've looked at this, is that it tends to have the opposite effect of what we hope it'll have. It drives us deeper into this darkness or this hiding, or like she said, things like addiction and violence and aggression and depression. It does not help us correct our behavior.
Yeah. I read this quote that said, "Shame is often described as the cause of the cause. It's a catalyst of emotional pain." And so often when I see people that are really struggling and you can just tell they're in pain, I always think, I wonder what shame, like what are they carrying with them, that if they really were viewing themselves as Christ viewed them and their identity was in him as forgiven and clean, and you know what I mean? Like they would not carry some of this emotional pain and turmoil with them. But I think those little things that are woven in from maybe parents or caregivers or teachers when you're younger, you know, that you'll never amount to anything.
Yeah.
I didn't want you. You, whatever, you mm-hmm. know, like I knew you would never graduate. Those
yeah.
kind of little zingers that people speak over you, you know, just, and it can be a lot worse than that. But that can really be a cause of a lot of emotional pain. And then it can present itself, like you said, in very different ways. And that doesn't have to be addiction. It could be perfectionism, a judgmental attitude, compulsions. Like it presents very differently in a
yeah.
lot of people.
I know I had internalized a lot of shame because I have ADHD and I was not diagnosed as a child. And it's very common, especially for women, because ADHD in women tends not to look typical like we kind of expect, because most of the initial sort of studies and everything, behavioral studies that they did on people with ADHD were on young boys. And it tends to manifest differently in the behavior of boys than it does in girls. And so where the shame came in for me was, first of all, not knowing and understanding that about myself, and then really struggling to do things that it seemed as though other people could just do easily. You know, things like finish my homework in a, you know, reasonable period of time, or be able to finish a test before the buzzer went off. Mm-hmm. Remembering my homework, being on time for things, being able to kind of manage and organize my life. And, you know, as I got older, I developed coping skills, but a lot of those coping skills involved me just being so hard on myself and so rigid because I was so afraid to mess something up, to forget an appointment or to, you know, forget an assignment or be late to something important. And, you know, I internalized it as I was, the way that I am is wrong.
You know? When did that switch for you?
Well, honestly, it took till I was an adult and my younger daughter has ADHD and I started to see the same thing, her struggling with the same things and her just, you know, come home from school so exhausted, so spent because for her, just doing school took so much more mental and emotional effort for her, and her just getting to a point where she was, you know, she was telling me, Mom, sometimes I just wish I could go be with God, mm-hmm. you know, and basically saying, her saying, this life is too hard. And I was like, we got to do something about this. And so when she got her diagnosis, it was like, I have this too. I got officially diagnosed and we both started, you know, counseling, therapy and medication at different periods of time that we've tried, and all those things helped so much. And to see, I remember the first time I took medication thinking, like, I had so many mixed emotions and thinking, are you telling me that this is the way that other people's brains feel all the time? That they can just sit down and do the thing that they need to do. They can just sit down and pay their bills. They sit down, start to finish, pay the bills, and it's just done. They can just load the dishwasher. They can just fold a load of laundry, you know, and wake up in the morning and be like, I want to do this, 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 and this today. And they just get going and they get it done. And having to mourn a little bit of, not a little bit, a lot, just to really mourn the struggle that I had had. Mm-hmm. And this isn't a criticism of anything, of my parents or anybody else. You know, this was much longer ago for me too, and we understand more now, we know better. But yeah, I think I had internalized a lot of shame about myself. Things like, you're loud. Mm-hmm. You talk too much. You know, you're always late. You can't keep your house clean. You know, things that and again, you see that when we're contrasting guilt and shame, it's not what I did was wrong. It's who I am is wrong. Hmm. And I believed some of those lies about myself. Yeah. Because it's not like, I mean, of course I've done wrong things that I could easily identify. Like, you didn't tell the truth. That was wrong. You need to confess or you need to tell the truth. So it wasn't that, it was that I had internalized shame about who I was and how God had made me and things that were intrinsically coded into my DNA that I could not change, because trust me, I tried that, you know, right. It's like, did you try not having ADHD? Yeah. Yeah. I tried that, mm-hmm. you know, and, trust me, if I could be different, I would, yeah. you know, and I think a lot of people feel that in many different ways, whether it's something about their mental health, something about their personality, something about the way that they approach life. And I'm not talking about sin or things that we do need to recognize and grow and repent of and ask for God's help with. I'm talking simply about things that just are who we are. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's our body type.
Right.
You know, maybe it's that we struggle with depression. Maybe it's that we're very regimented and scheduled and plan. You know, we like to know what to expect in our life, and we can be made to feel as though we're wrong. Mm-hmm. Who we are is wrong. And yeah. And it's hard.
Well, it sounds like you experienced a lot of freedom when you identified the root of yeah. where that shame was coming from. And we always have this saying in our family. I don't know where we got it, so I'm sorry I can't cite my source, but secrecy breeds shame. Mm. And when you're keeping something in, whether it's right. depression or abuse from childhood or a mental health struggle, an addiction, whatever, that breeds more and more shame. And so it's interesting that you said, like, once I recognize that I too have this, I finally felt like some relief and some freedom. And now, not that your symptoms went away,
right,
but at least you could identify, okay, this is the source of this. And now how can I rewrite this, that I'm not wrong? This is mm-hmm. how God has wired me, or God has put me in this family. And although I had absentee parents, or my dad left my mom, or whatever, that doesn't define and shouldn't define my life as a person that should be ashamed, you know, but I need to own or recognize, okay, where's the root of this? Is it from abuse? Is it from whatever? Mm-hmm. A lot of times I think it's rooted in childhood things that weren't addressed or were done to us or not acknowledged. But I think once that we can bring that to light, even within our, like, to ourselves or to a few trusted others, that's where the healing comes and the repentance and the forgiveness.
Yeah. Well, and I think for me specifically, with some of the shame I had about, you know, that was stemmed from undiagnosed and untreated ADHD, you know, I had a really good counselor who basically, and she introduced me to the concept of neurodivergency. That's the term she likes to use for people whose brains are different, whether that's autism or it's ADHD or it's, you know, a different
OCD.
Or, right. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Because it was hard for me to accept the diagnosis because it felt negative, you know, like mm-hmm. felt like a negative label. And I think a lot of people avoid having their symptoms defined and therefore treated because they don't want to be labeled and they don't want this negative label to follow them. And so she said, what you are is neurodivergent. Mm-hmm. And she never uses the word normal, right? You're different and they're normal, mm-hmm. right? Because I think normal implies, like, this is the baseline, this is how you should be. And if you aren't this way, you're different, right? In a negative way. And so there is neurotypical, there's sort of a mid range that most people fall within. And then there are people who are neurodivergent. Mm-hmm. And she just said, this is simply a way that we're kind of defining a cluster of symptoms that interfere with your life and make it difficult for you to, perform, live the way you want to live, and function in the world. And a lot of the reason that you're struggling is because the world is designed for neurotypical people. The school system is designed for neurotypical people. Our typical, you know, 9-to-5 work week is designed for neurotypical people. The systems that we use is, and it makes sense that they are designed for neurotypical people because it's called typical for a reason, right? But she helped me see that the ways that I'm divergent are not negative, but they rub up against the neurotypical world that I'm asked to function in, mm-hmm. at least some of the time. And so some of dealing with that is coming up with strategies where I can give myself spaces in my life where I can be neurodivergent and that's okay. Yeah. And that can actually be a gift and a blessing in some of the ways, because I think my creativity and a lot of my different way of approaching things and thinking has helped me in my career, in the sense that I think it helps me be a good writer. It helps me be a good speaker and communicator. But so that released me from a lot of shame, mm. was simply talking to her and having her say, you're not wrong. You're divergent. You're different. Mm-hmm. And you didn't do these things that you saw typical people doing. You couldn't do them.
Yeah.
You didn't do them. It's not that you wouldn't do them. It's not that you were lazy. It's not that you were stupid. It's not that you were disrespectful of people's time. It's that you simply were being asked to do something that you could not do. Mm-hmm. And if that were the case with someone with a physical limitation or disability, none of us would think twice. about accommodating them and understanding. But when it's something invisible, like the way our brain works, it's a lot harder. Mm-hmm. So,
and hearing you say, again, you recognized it when you saw it in a daughter. I think we've identified that shame isn't from God, right? And yet, from what we kind of see, shame can sometimes be transferable, right? So if you have this shame of whatever, not being a good enough athlete to make varsity, I don't know, this is a silly analogy, but then you have a kid coming up that is like not super into sports. They try, but they're not. And it's so easy to transfer that shame of like, come on, you got to do that. Like, why aren't you trying harder? Right? Like, come on, you're an embarrassment to me. Instead of recognizing like, okay, I have my own insecurities or shame because my parents were hard on me. I can't keep transferring this on, because nothing really like disengages shame, I think, more than security of a parental love. Right. And so that's what Christ does for us. God loves us, and he gets he tells us, like, there's no shame in this relationship between parent and child. And I think we need to carry that into our relationships with our kids, where there's no, that we cannot pass on any shame. So I think first we have to identify, do we carry any shame? You know, yes, we all are guilty of things. Yes, we all have our embarrassments, but are there things that we need to identify and bring to light and share and tell our story and feel that freedom, and feel that the love and forgiveness from God and from others. I think, again, I love to like shout things out from the rooftops, like just so that secrecy doesn't breed shame, because we all have things that we're like a little embarrassed of or a little shameful about. And the more that Satan gets that foothold by us feeling embarrassed to share or self-conscious of like, oh, why can't I just get it together like all these other students in school?
Right.
Like, why can't I just stay on time and on task?
Right.
Like, it makes you feel like crud about yourself.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Well, and I think for me, when I started to see my daughter facing some of the same shame as I faced, and she was not getting those messages from me, but she was just simply getting those messages by observing how she felt different than the kids around her, how it seemed to be so much harder for her than it was for them, and maybe some from some teachers or some other kids who said things to her like, why can't you stay on task, why didn't you do your homework, you know, things like that. And so it was a wake-up call. Seeing it reflected in her, it was like, oh, this is a big deal. We got to get to the bottom of this. And in helping her and seeking help for her, I found help for me. And I think that can help happen sometimes in life, because, again, like sharing our stories with each other, that diffuses the shame. Mm-hmm. It just takes all the sting out of it. It diffuses the bomb.
Yeah.
And it can't go off anymore. You know, it can't harm us. I love this verse from Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And no condemnation runs deep, not just in the forgiveness of our sins and the things that we have done and the choices that we've made that have already been paid for by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But I think that also extends to the things about us that are simply unique and God-given, and the ways that he has designed us so diversely, whether that's the way we think, the way we approach life, how we communicate, all of those. There's no condemnation for those things. And God has made us the way we are on purpose. And so I think we can hold on to that truth.
And don't you love it when you're in a relationship with someone, a trusted friend, and they finally like let the walls down and share something vulnerable? It's like, God, I'm not the only one that screwed up.
Right.
Oh, I'm so glad you're not perfect. I mean, we know they're not perfect, but when they're like, oh, my marriage is a dumpster fire and I've never loved my husband. You're like, oh, okay. Wow. Thank you. Like, oh, I'm so sorry. But also, oh, that's refreshing that you're being honest and you don't need to keep that in. And I will accept you and love you and we'll walk through this together. And here's my stuff.
Right.
Like, this is what I'm struggling with.
Right.
Security or whatever. I think that vulnerability piece that Brené Brown talks a lot about too.
Yeah. Well, and I was going to say, you know, when we talk about shame, it's, you know, we can go on and on and on about it, but I think a lot of people are asking, okay, what can I do about this? Like, mm-hmm. what's the solution and how do we move beyond our shame and heal from it? And, you know, people have asked me, how have you coped with and healed from some of that shame you'd internalized? And I will say I'm healing. I don't know that what full healing looks like. I guess I don't really know, but it's vulnerability. Vulnerability is the antidote. It's the way forward to move beyond and past shame. And so here's another great quote from her. Shame hates it when we reach out and tell our story. It hates having words wrapped around it. It can't survive being shared. Shame loves secrecy. When we bury our story, the shame metastasizes. Mm-hmm. Shame hates having words wrapped around it. I love that. It can't survive being shared. And that's exactly what you were just saying, is that when someone else shares with us, it actually feels good to us. And I think we forget that we're kind of robbing people of something when we aren't vulnerable with them. Mm-hmm. We're robbing them of the opportunity to love us and to support us. And, you know, by assuming that people are going to judge us, or that if we showed people who we really were, mm-hmm. they wouldn't actually love us. I think that's the core, right? That's shame.
Yeah.
Is if I show you who I really am, all bets are off. You're gone, you know? And I think that's why having a relationship with Jesus is so vital, because he truly is the only one who knows exactly who we are. Mm-hmm. He knows everything we've done, everything we're going to do. He sees our innermost being. In fact, he was there when it formed, mm-hmm. formed on purpose, and he loves us anyway. Mm-hmm. And of course, human beings are going to fall short of this. And you will maybe have people who, when you're vulnerable with them, they hold that against you. They throw that back in your face. Those are toxic people. Mm-hmm. And as much as you can, you need to limit your exposure to those toxic people. It gets hard if those toxic people happen to be your parents or your spouse, right? Mm-hmm. That's hard. It's tough. But when you are vulnerable and when you can share who you actually are with someone and they love you anyway, it's so freeing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And like you said, Jesus went to the cross to take away all of our shame, all of humanity's guilt and shame.
Right. Yes.
So yes, share with others, but really doesn't really matter what they think of you.
It doesn't.
It really is between you and the Lord. And yes, share, talk with others, be vulnerable yourself.
Yeah.
Listen, and then don't be judgy when other people are vulnerable. And I think that's, I love relationships like that, because that's how God set it up.
Yeah.
Right? For us to confess our sins to one another. I'm not saying all shame is a sin, but you know what I mean?
Right.
Sin and shame to one another.
Right.
And support one another.
Yeah. And I think it's really easy for us to think, oh, if I'm vulnerable, people are going to think I'm weak. But really think about it. Think about the times in your life when someone has been vulnerable with you. What did you think of that person? Did you find them weak?
No, I actually respected them more for being honest.
Right. Yeah. For being honest. Yeah. Or, you know, if I'm vulnerable, they're going to think that I'm, you know, that I have no courage. And to me, being vulnerable is one of the most courageous things that we can do in our day-to-day life. And it doesn't have to be these big moments where we get up in front of a crowd and we talk about something.
Right.
It can simply be even in small things, like with our own kids, when we say, you know what, we apologize for how we lashed out about something. We put ourselves in a vulnerable position in front of our children to say, I messed this up, or I feel bad about this. Or when mommy was a little girl, I was made to feel this way because of the way that I looked, or the way that I, you know, how I was so happy and giddy and bounced around all the time, you know, and we can share that story with them. It goes a long way in our parenting, and our kids do not think less of us. In mm-hmm. fact, they think more mm-hmm. because they love us.
Yeah.
Right.
And it's modeling to them
right.
what vulnerability and honesty and courage looks like, because they're not going to know. They're not going to have the emotional right. intelligence to all of a sudden grow up and be an adult and be able to openly share their deepest, darkest feelings right. with their friends, unless that's been modeled to them by a trusted adult.
Right. It sets them up for a chance to have healthier relationships in the future, whether that's mm-hmm. with a spouse, with their own children, with their friends. We're setting them up for more success by teaching them how to be vulnerable and teaching them to really expect vulnerability from others. That is normalized in our relationships. And when there isn't vulnerability present, that should feel strange to them. And that should be a red flag that maybe this isn't a healthy relationship. Mm-hmm. So thank you guys for joining us today. I hope that you're able to identify some of the areas of shame in your life, be vulnerable about them with God, with people you love, and be able to move beyond those points of shame and pain so that you can live in joy and freedom. And so if there's any way we can pray for you, please reach out to us at family@gracebasedfamilies.com. And we just appreciate you so much. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Grace-Based Family Podcast. This is part of Family Matters Ministry. For more information, check us out at gracebasedfamilies.com and follow us on Instagram and Facebook. Until next time,